Last week we began our service with reference to the idea of solemn assembly. Solemn assembly is a practice which a small number of Christian denominations practice around the time of the new year as we switch from an old year into a new year. And this practice is based on the Old Testament references to approximately 12 times when the people of Israel would gather together in solemn assembly. For the people of Israel, it was most often a time for them to turn away from following after other gods, to turn away from ignoring Yahweh who had saved them and redeemed them. And it was a time of turning back and refocusing their attention towards God who loved them. These were the solemn assemblies. And so the idea in the current practice is that it is in fact a good thing for us to take regular times in our calendar where we stop, we pay attention to the bigger picture questions of life. Who is God? And what are His priorities for me? What are His priorities for our ministry? And so some churches practice that quite regularly, stepping back from normal traditions to have a solemn assembly. We haven't stepped back so much from normal traditions, but we have taken Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 58 as two songs from Isaiah that help us to step back in kind of a solemn assembly and to ask the bigger picture questions. What is really in God's heart? What is really in God's heart for us as we live here in this place? And so last week in Isaiah 55, we saw an invitation to embrace life in its fullness. An invitation that's rooted in Isaiah 53 of the substitutionary death of Jesus on our behalf, but it's a life that is characterized by joy and peace. Today, we come to Isaiah 58, and I would suggest that Isaiah 58 we can see as a call to authentic faith. In particular, it's a call to allow our faith to be truly lived out in the context in which we live. It's an authentic faith that truly reflects the priorities of the heart of God. Let's think about some historical context, just briefly. Both Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 58 are written to describe a period of time when the people of Israel are in transition from Babylon, from exile in Babylon, back to Jerusalem. They're coming back to Jerusalem, and they're busy setting up a new society in Jerusalem. So many questions were being asked. What does it look like for us to establish a society where we can live together in peace and harmony, and we can learn how to have justice and peace as characteristics of our society? What does that look like? These are the questions that were being asked. And Isaiah 58 is pointing out one of the worst pitfalls that any society can make. Isaiah 58 is pointing out that the practice of religion that is just an empty shell is devoid of the real heart of God. Performing religious rituals but not expressing authentic faith in God will never result in a just and peaceful society. Why not? Well, because we know that God is love. We have seen God's extravagant love lavished upon His people, even in the writings of Isaiah. We can see it in the whole of Scripture. But God's love, by nature, is transformative. God's love comes into our lives not just to sit there, but to transform us so that we become carriers of that love, and that the people around us become recipients of that love. And so any religious practice that seeks to worship God while at the same time abusing other people is false religion. It's empty. Let me say that again. Any religious practice that seeks to worship God while at the same time abusing other people is false religion. Further, I would say any religious practice that seeks to worship God while at the same time standing by passively and allowing other people to abuse other people in society, that also is not true religion. Because that is not the heart of God. And Isaiah 58 wants to tell us that very strongly this morning. The heart of God beats for justice and mercy to be available to all people. I want to suggest three principles which for me help to tie the heart of Isaiah 58 together. And so I'll put these words on the screen, three operating principles, if you like. First of all, God's modus operandi is love. God's method of working is love. This is one of the most basic and clear principles of Scripture, is it not? God is love. Everything that He does is about love. Everything that He is love. It is His character. It is the way He works. Second principle. Because of that love, I would suggest to you that every person in this world is created in the image of God, and every person is worthy of love and respect. Because that is the heart of God. Thirdly, I would say, following on from that, that God has a special place in His heart for the disenfranchised, for the outcasts, for the abused, for the oppressed. Because what we find in this song is some passion in the heart of God, and it's a passion which hates injustice, which hates when one person abuses another. And we must hear that message. So with that as background, let us hear the word of the Lord. Let us read this song and seek to hear what God is saying to us in this time. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank You again for the gift that is Your word. We thank You for the way it speaks directly to our hearts. May our hearts be ready to receive Your message this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to My people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek Me out. They seem eager to know My ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask Me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and You have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and You have not noticed? Yet, on the day of Your fasting, You do as You please and exploit all Your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as You do today and expect Your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fasting I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing down one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what You call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share Your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from Your own flesh and blood? And then Your light will break forth like the dawn, and Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before You, and the glory of the Lord will be Your rear guard. Then You will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." If You do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if You spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please and speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we have a problem. The problem is expressed in verses 1 to 5. The problem is that the people are coming together for good purposes. From all outward appearances, they are wanting to draw near to God. They are wanting to worship Him. And so they engage the healthy discipline, the healthy spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting is a good discipline. When we fast, we sacrifice food for a period of time in order that we may feel the pangs of hunger. And as we feel the pangs of hunger, we are reminded to turn our attention to the one who supplies all of our needs. It is an opportunity for worship. It's an opportunity for humbling ourselves before God. Fasting is a good spiritual discipline. But then, as we read along, something very absurd happens. At the same time as they are fasting, seeking to hear God, they're exploiting their workers. How can this be? At the same time as their fasting comes to an end, it ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with fists. How unthinkable. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine in our day? Can you imagine people coming together to the same church, lifting their hands in worship together at the same church and not getting along with each other? Yeah. It kind of happens, doesn't it? And so the Word of God speaks to us. We don't have to use our imagination to feel the challenge of this problem. True faith, Isaiah wants to tell us, and God wants to tell us through Isaiah, true practice of faith, no matter what spiritual discipline it may be, must involve receiving that extravagant love of God in our lives and expressing that extravagant love of God to people around us. I've been around life long enough to know that this is not as easy as it looks. Life is complicated in relationship with people, right? Am I right? It's complicated. Even in the body of Christ, there are times when we just don't all click with each other. There's times when there's misunderstandings and conflicts, and times when we say things we shouldn't, times when we hurt people, times when we have hurt feelings ourselves. Those things are part of life. So how do we look at this scripture? How do we take it into our lives? I have an observation and a conviction. My observation is that when a local gathering of believers allows deep conflict to live under the surface in its community and doesn't really pay attention to it over the long haul, that community becomes disabled in a way. It's the kind of conflict which maybe is for generations in particular communities. It's the kind of conflict which really is not very evident day by day. We come together, we smile at each other, we worship together. But if somebody scratches someone the wrong way, then suddenly there's this eruption of anger and bitterness that comes up. And the New Testament is very clear in teaching us that we need to do whatever we can to root out anger and bitterness out of our lives. And my conviction is, in these kinds of scenarios, we must pay attention to the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation. And we must, each of us individually, in our own lives, in our own network of relationships, we must continually press into the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation, seeking to express the extravagant love of God as we have been loved by God. And so we must receive this word in our own lives, in our own network of relationships. We might hear the words of Jesus in this context. There's many other places in Scripture we could turn to talk about this, but we might hear the words of Jesus saying to us, "Do you know how people will know that you're my followers? People will know that you're my followers by the kind of love you have for one another." And so we receive the challenge of this problem of Isaiah 58 into our own lives, and we say, "Lord, what is it that we need to do to respond and to love each other wholeheartedly?" Well, that's the problem, is that this love has got stuck. It's not being expressed to people. There's exploitation of workers and there's fighting going on. So what's the solution? The rest of the chapter is a solution that's suggested in three parts. We don't have a lot of time, and so what we want to do is try to look at the phrases and to capture the heart of the message of each of these three sections of the solution. And this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like, if you have a Bible, to follow it along perhaps in your text as I just try to summarize the words so that we capture the heart of each of the three parts of the solution that is suggested by the prophet Isaiah and by God through the prophet Isaiah. The first section is verses 6 through 9, 6 through 9a. It stops in the middle of verse 9. I want to suggest to you that what we find here, and that the solution to the fact that this love is being held up and not being expressed, is that God's extravagant love in this section is shown in several ways. It's shown, first of all, in justice for the oppressed. And so we read phrases like, "Loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke." Those two form a pair. There's another pair that are almost the same, but I would say strengthen that same concept. And they say, "Set the oppressed free and break every yoke." So that's one way. God's extravagant love is shown when justice is given. Secondly, God's extravagant love is shown when the hungry find food. God's extravagant love is shown when the homeless find shelter and when the naked find clothing. So these sections, all three of them are like if-then statements. So this is all for you computer programmers. These are if-then statements. Because if you do this, God says, then this is the result. So what is the result? The result of God's love being expressed through justice and mercy is that light will break into your community. Your light will break forth like the dawn. He's talking about what is life going to be like in the community? What is life going to be like in society? Your light will break forth like the dawn. Healing and righteousness and the glory of the Lord will be evident in your community. And then at the end of this first section, he says, God's presence will be with you. We've seen that before in Isaiah, haven't we? God's presence will be with you, and I will talk to you, is what God says. I will answer your prayers. This is in particular response to the question that was raised earlier in the chapter by the people of God. As they're busy fasting, thinking that they're coming close to God, God's not hearing them. And God says, "You know why I'm not hearing you? Because you haven't captured my heart." And God says in these verses, if you capture my heart, if you capture the reality of my extravagant love and allow it to transform you so that you express my extravagant love to all the people around you, it's in that place that I'll be with you. I'll talk with you. I'll respond to you. This is the promise that God gives his people. The second section I want to suggest is the latter half of verse 9 going down to the end of verse 12. It's in some ways a mirror image of the first section. We see much of the same language, but it has a slightly different conclusion. And so we see in verse 9, God's extravagant love is once again shown by getting rid of oppression. God's extravagant love is shown by no accusations, no malicious talk with one another. It's also shown again in caring for the hungry, caring for the oppressed. Spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry is the appeal from God, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. The results, again, are similar. There is light that comes into the community. Isaiah loves to use this imagery of light. And so he says, light will break into your community. We also find God's guidance in our community. We also find strength and refreshment in tough times. And so he uses statements like, he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, strengthen your frame, and you will be like a well-watered garden. The other imagery that Isaiah loves to use is this whole picture of water, which we've seen before. You remember in Isaiah 43, we saw what God delights to do is to carve streams of water. Where does he do that? In the desert, right? In that place where life cannot exist because there's no water, what God loves to do is to carve streams of water there so that life can come. And this is the promise here. This is the promise that if we pay attention to the heart of God, if we live out the heart of God in our communities, then we will find water there. We will find life in our communities. And then finally, in this section, there's a sense of the other thing that will happen is that you will become a newly rebuilt community. And the language here is very reminiscent of the whole idea of Israel coming out of Babylon, coming back to Jerusalem. And you will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings. I particularly like that last phrase. You will be a restorer of streets with dwellings. It's a beautiful picture of community, is it not? And so as the people of Israel came back to Jerusalem, God is saying to them, if you follow my ways, if you follow my heart, this is the kind of community that you will establish. The last section I want to suggest takes us on a surprise journey. It takes a twist. It's not the same as the previous two sections. Instead of repeating the need to reach out to the abused and the abandoned of society, this third section calls us to an authentic practice of Sabbath. What's that all about? How does that connect? Well, what is Sabbath? What is the principle of Sabbath? I want to suggest there are two basic human needs that are fulfilled in the proper practice of Sabbath. The one need that we all have is the need for rhythm in our lives, rhythm of work and rest. Work and rest. It's a basic human need. It's the way we were created. God himself worked and rested. We are created to live in that kind of rhythm where we work and we rest. And an authentic practice of Sabbath gives us that. The other thing that the authentic practice of Sabbath gives us is an opportunity to regularly pay attention to God. Because don't we easily forget? And so the idea of Sabbath is that we work, 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 and then we take a day and we pay attention to God in our lives. Fundamentally, these are the two human needs that Sabbath fulfills when it is done authentically. And so this final section, I believe, is a call for us to practice Sabbath authentically in our lives. It was a call to them to practice Sabbath in a proper way. Because what were they doing? The language tells us the Sabbath comes along, you just go do as you please. It's like they weren't paying attention to the real meaning of Sabbath. And so I believe that the way that this connects with the whole of Isaiah 58 is that in an authentic practice of Sabbath, what we're doing is we're paying attention to this extravagant love of God that comes into our lives. And in the authentic practice of Sabbath, we're allowing that love to transform us so that His love will spill out. So that it will spill out to people who desperately need it. And the results, as Isaiah writes in this section, the results of the authentic practice of Sabbath are, you will find your joy in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah loves the term joy too, doesn't he? We've seen that before. You will find your joy in the Lord with this authentic practice of Sabbath. You will also find triumph and feasting in the community. It is fascinating to me that the Sabbath principle is given in this context where the language is so much about the healthy functioning of society. I believe there is a universal principle at stake here. My brother-in-law lives in a small-ish town in central British Columbia on the western side of Canada. Up to about 10 or 15 years ago, this town had a bylaw which prohibited Sunday shopping, if you can believe it. Retail stores were not allowed to be open on Sundays. During the discussions, the civic discussions that took place in the community, because there was pressure to allow retail stores to open on Sundays, my brother-in-law engaged in that conversation. He's a follower of Jesus, but he did not engage the discussion on religious grounds. He engaged the discussion simply on the question of what is good for our society. And he argued that it's good for our society together to work and then rest together. To work together, then rest together. That it's good for our communities to do that. He lost that argument. But I just leave that with you. I believe there is something in the way we've been created where that works. And increasingly, as we come from societies, and certainly we who come from North America, I even see evidence of it here, where we're not only open 7 days a week, but we're open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What is happening? I wonder how you would analyze the results of that in the life of society. Has it been good or has it been bad? I'll leave that with you to talk with the Lord about. But I believe that an authentic practice of Sabbath in our own lives and in the lives of our local communities gives us a sense of recognizing again, realizing again, how extravagantly God loves us and how much we need to express that love outward. Then you will find joy in the Lord and joy in the community. So that's Isaiah 58. It's a pretty straightforward message in a lot of ways. God's modus operandi is love. Everything that God does in this world, everything that God does on behalf of us is about His love for us. And He calls us to express His love to other people. And that means that every person in this world is created in the image of God and is worthy of love and respect. We are reminded again of how God hates when one person abuses another. And God hates the empty practice of religion. If we were to go back to Isaiah chapter 1, we would see even stronger language that from Isaiah in this same context, where God says, I hate your festivals because they're just empty religious practices and you're not capturing my heart. And my heart is that every person is created in my image and is worthy of love and respect and should not be abused. And so God has a special place in His heart for the disenfranchised, for the outcasts, and for the abused. I have one picture I want to leave with you, one word picture. A friend of mine in Victoria was he's now with Jesus. He's been dead for a few years, but he was quite an effective Bible teacher and preacher. And Keith Price used to always love to say that life in the kingdom of God is life with a capital L. Life with a capital L. And an L looks like this. Well, actually, it looks like this to you, I guess. It has a vertical leg, and it has a horizontal leg. And Keith Price wrote a little book about this, and he just talked about how this vertical leg of the L is all about us. It's not really about us. It's about God lavishing his love on us, right? That we receive this extravagant, this unconditional, this even furious love, as Brennan Manning likes to call it. We receive that love in our hearts, and that love transforms us. And out of that transformation, it begins to flow out. And it flows out as the love of God. So life in the kingdom of God is life with a capital L. We need to be careful that we don't go to the horizontal leg first. We need to be careful because even caring for the poor can become an empty religious practice if we're not filled with that extravagant love of God. But this is God's heart. God loves to fill us with his love. God loves to change us to be more like him. God loves us to reach out to others who desperately need love. And so let's take just a moment in your own heart to reflect and to ask yourself, have a conversation with God and say, God, are there perhaps relationships in my life that are conflicted that I need to pay attention to? Maybe there are. And how do you want me to do that today? Maybe there's a sense of you being called by God out of your comfort zone to be involved in some kind of ministry that is characterized by God's love and his justice and his mercy. So let's just take a moment to be quiet before the Lord. Reflect in your own hearts. Have a conversation and seek to hear his voice. Strain your ears to hear what God would say to you this morning.